Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 6th, 2010.
Last week we considered the doctrine of redemption in this, what has turned out to be a series of lessons, developed into a series of lessons on essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Redemption, of course, is one of those aspects of the work of the cross that is so important for us to comprehend. And the different doctrines, the different aspects of the work of the cross, it's all one work. It was all accomplished on the cross. But these different doctrines cause us to understand just how full and complete our salvation is. According to the doctrine of redemption, this doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of those who put their faith in Jesus as their Savior have been bought from the slave market of sin. Last week we considered how the reality that the human race, every individual, is born a slave to sin. And the ultimate result of that is death, eternal separation, if we are left in that hopeless bondage to sin. But those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we understand that on the cross of Jesus Christ, the ransom for our freedom was paid. That we were delivered from death, we were delivered from sin and condemnation, and we were translated into the realm of life, into the realm of light. We now belong to God. Our hope, our expectation is in God, not in sin, which only results in death and condemnation. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 last week that this redemption is everlasting. It is an eternal redemption. In other words, we have been bought from the slave market of sin, never again to be sold in that market. Our redemption is forever. We are forever freed from the hold of sin and death. The ransom has been paid, and there are no legal obligations that we have to sin. There is no legal obligation that Satan has and his designs. He has no legal recourse. The ransom has been paid and paid in full. Last week we closed the lesson with the thought that the believer's redemption has two aspects, the provisional and the practical, something that we've noticed in almost all of these essential doctrines that we've been considering. Every believer is provisionally free from sin and death forever. Every born-again believer has the liberty to do the will of God. That is true of all believers, and it is eternally so. Every Christian has a guaranteed inheritance as a child of God, and we've been given that assurance of life. That's the provisional side of our redemption. But the practical aspect of it is this: our redemption has dividends right now. We need to understand how the doctrine of redemption comes to impact your day-to-day choices. And to me, this is one of the biggest areas where God's people fail to get the will of God and the purpose of God in this life. Many Christians are like a slave, a prisoner, that has been set free from their bondage. But instead of walking through the open door that is no longer locked, they decide they want to stay in that jail cell with those binding limitations. Instead of changing out of their prison clothes, they want to continue to run around in those dirty garments that they're used to after so many years. They continue to live like what they once were. They were a slave, but now they're set free. If we would think of someone that would literally do that, a prisoner, that it's been set free but chooses to stay in that, what would we say about that? How tragic. How foolish. But that's exactly what many Christians are doing with their life today. And it's every bit as foolish. When God's people live a life that's characterized by sin and carnality, we've been redeemed. That means something. It doesn't mean something just for the future. It means something right now. We can choose to do the will of God every day, and we should. We have liberty to do so. Many of God's people have never learned the practical power of being redeemed because their life is characterized by being under the dominion and power of sin every day. Sin still directs their life, still dictates what they do, what they say, what they think, because they've never learned to really, in a practical way, walk out of that bondage. We have no obligation to sin and its dictates. I have the liberty to do the will of God. And when you understand, and this, I guess this is where I continue to seek the Lord. Lord, help me to be able to expound these essential truths. Simple. We've heard them all. Many of us have heard them all of our life. Not everyone, of course. But help me to articulate it in a way. Sin. We need a revelation. As the redeemed of the Lord, we need to understand how vile sin is. There is nothing profitable or beneficial ever from disobedience to the will of God. Never. You say, oh, well, we're under grace and God's grace will cover it. And if that's your thinking, you have been deceived and you're still sitting in your jail cell with chains on. When Jesus died to pay the price to set you free. There is no advantage to sin. It always results in some kind of death. Godliness, on the other hand, we need a revelation of just how beneficial, profitable, good, and pleasant the will of God is. And that will help a whole lot in our day-to-day choices. We need to fall in love with the one who redeemed us, our Redeemer. And out of love for Him, for what He did for us, the price He paid for us, we should desire to live a life that pleases Him. But over and above that, beyond that, is there is no better life to live than a life of godliness. And now we have the liberty to live the good life of godliness. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul gives us some clear instruction as the redeemed of the Lord. But notice it is still this practical aspect of our redemption does have to do with your daily choices, my daily choices. The work of the cross is complete. Our destiny is secure. We belong to God forever. But what about the consequences of sin in the life of the believer? Can we avoid those scars of sin? And the answer to that is yes. Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It has no legal right. Because the ransom, a legally sanctioned action, has been received. The ransom's paid. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But this is what you must do. This is what I must do. Present. Yield, surrender yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The redeemed of the Lord are not destined, and they are not obligated, to sin a little bit every day. Brother Doug, we're only human. I would be a rich man if I had a dollar for every time God's people justify their sin to me with that excuse. We're only human. And you shouldn't be so judgmental because you're human too. Well, I beg to differ with you. I'm not just human. I'm redeemed. I'm a redeemed human. That means I have power and I have liberty that one who has not accepted the ransom does not have. I am different than the rest of the world. I am different than those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And I refuse to hide behind an excuse for my sin that actually lowers the value of the ransom of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not under law. We are not condemned as sinners. We are under the grace of God that paid the ransom for my liberty. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 10. Saints, we need to take these familiar exhortations to heart. When you begin to talk about obedience and godliness, practical living, the accusations always come up that you're talking about legality. And saints, we have got to get beyond that false understanding of the grace of God. The grace of God is the power of God for you to live godly and enjoy the benefits of godliness. The grace of God is never the excuse for sin. It is the remedy to sin. And it's a sufficient remedy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? This is part of the doctrine of redemption. It's not just that we have been bought from that cruel taskmaster of sin, whose cruel instrument is Satan, who goes for the weakness of our flesh. That's not just what we're talking about. We have been redeemed from sin, but now we belong to God. The Apostle Paul talks about being the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that just sounds like you're swapping one slavery for another. Again, you've got to stop and get the perspective of the reality of this liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus. I'm glad to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him, and there is no greater life. You know what that slavery leads to? Slavery to sin leads to eternal separation. For the child of God that continues to walk in the bondage of sin, it leads to loss of reward, loss of inheritance. Again, there's a guaranteed inheritance, but you lose the benefit of adding to that inheritance. There's loss in sin, but you know the result of slavery to Jesus Christ? It's to rule and reign with Him forever. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. You do not belong to yourself, verse 20, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So do you see how the ransom is connected to this thought of daily obedience to the will of God? It's because He bought you. It's because He died for you. He shed His blood. You don't belong to yourself. That goes in the face of everything that we're taught in this society, isn't it? But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not your own man. You're not your own woman. Young people, you're not your own young person. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've been bought with a price. You need to honor the one who paid that price. Do we live like one who's been redeemed? This morning, I want us, in the time that we have, and I won't be able to get through all of it this morning, but I want to use an outline of a message that I gave a number of years ago and that I put in track form out there in the hallway. The track is called The Way of Victory Over the Practice of Sin. And I believe that we need a constant reminder. If you've read it recently, I'm not going to apologize. We need to hear this over and over again. And as a pastor in the positions of the things that I hear and deal with constantly, the Holy Spirit says, you need to talk about this. You need to make my people aware that there is a remedy to the destruction of sin. Because God's people continually make choices of sin and destruction, self-destruction, as well as everyone and everything around them. But for the redeemed, there's an answer to that destruction. It's to live like one who's been redeemed. I believe it's important to remember the tools that we've been given as the redeemed of the Lord to overcome sin. In the New Testament, I believe that we clearly find that there are four keys to living free of the power and the influence of sin. We'll probably consider two this morning. Because Jesus went to the cross and paid the price, every believer has been given these four things. I'll give you the list and then we'll look at what we can this morning. A new nature. We touched on this when we dealt with briefly with the doctrine of regeneration. Every child of God, every Christian has been given a new nature. And by the way, I will use the term a born-again Christian. Some people think it's redundant. I've heard a number in different sources that say, well, that's redundant. Well, sometimes redundancy is necessary. Sometimes redundancy is safe. Because there are people that use the word Christian and they're not born again. So sometimes we need to make that clarification. We're talking about those who are genuinely born again. Yes, it is true. Everyone who's born again, they are Christian. Every true Christian, yes, they are born again. There is a redundancy there. But saints, we need to make clear in this confused world that we're living in what we're talking about. We're talking about those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been given a new nature. Secondly, every child of God has been given the Word of God. And remember, these are tools for victory over sin. Third one is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential for the believer to live a life of godliness. It's not an option, this Holy Spirit thing. He is the person of the Trinity that is sent here alongside us, within us, to enable us to do the will of God. And then lastly, proper fellowship is also a key to living a life of godliness. Let's begin to consider the first one. If you are going to live a life that honors your Redeemer, you must understand that as a child of God, you now possess the ability to live godly. You now possess, as a Christian, two distinct natures. A lot of people have trouble with this. I had one fellow explain it to me. Well, the way you teach that, it sounds like we're a bunch of split personalities. I said, well, you need to understand some things. You need to understand what the Scripture teaches, that there are two distinct natures within those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone has the same old sinful nature with which we were born. That's not taken away. It's still there. That which we were a slave to. At that time, it had every legal obligation. We were sold into sin. Sin was our master. But now we've received a new nature, now that we've been born again. Paul told the Corinthians that all who are in Christ are new creatures. that old things have passed away. This is what he means. You've been given something new and superior to what you once had, what you once only had. When you receive that new nature, the desire to sin does not leave. And I don't know whether this is part of the problem. Christians think that that's what's going to happen. That, you know, you hang out in church long enough, you're just not going to be tempted to sin anymore. It doesn't work that way. Your sinful nature will never get any better than it is, and it's worthless. It's vile. It's corrupt. It's immoral. It's against everything that God is. We need to understand that. But you also need to understand you've been given a nature that cannot sin. A nature that knows and can only do the will of the Father. So if you start there, do you see how that immediately stops the excuse? But, Brother Doug, you don't know how I was raised. Brother Doug, you had all the advantages, but this is what I have to deal with. If I was the judge and if I was the standard, your excuses may be very justifiable. I will have to admit that. If I'm the standard, if I'm the judge, then there are mitigating circumstances. But when I come to the Word of God, I find out there are no mitigating circumstances because every child of God has been given the exact same divine nature of God. The exact same one. The very life of Jesus Christ is within every one. So when you know that and when you believe it, then when you begin to say, yeah, but, you're going to be stopped in your track and say, I have no excuse. Christ lives within. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Something's different. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, he paid the debt of our sin. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Life, but life for what? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus died not only to give you a home in heaven someday, but he also gave you, with his death and resurrection, gave you the power to live a life of godliness today. It is our identification with Christ that makes these changes a reality in our life. All that we were in Adam was judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. Adam, that fallen nature that condemned us, it was stripped of all of its power. It was stripped of life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. We identify with his resurrection, his life. And now that's in me. That's in you. What kind of life is Jesus living after his resurrection? He lives unto God. He lives doing the will of the Father. He's making intercession for you and me. That same life's in me. It's in you. Before we were helpless to sin. The slavery to sin is a reality. Those without Christ are hopelessly lost and must obey the dictates of sin. But I've been set free. And that's not just a saying. It's not just something to try to stir you up. We've been set free. It is a reality. I've been set free from sin's dictates and its dominions. I don't have to live failure after failure that leads to so many scars and ruin. I can live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be the desire of every believer. The sin nature is not annihilated, it's not taken away. but it has been stripped of its power. Now we must learn to yield to the life of Christ within us. In chapter 7 of Romans, we won't turn there, but when you have time, this is so relevant, the whole book of Romans. But in chapter 7, Paul speaks of two eyes. He's speaking of his own experience of one person. But he uses two eyes. He talks of two laws. He talks about sin dwelling within, and he talks about the inner spiritual man. And this is the conflict that he had in his early Christian walk with the Lord. He wasn't fully understanding what it was all about, and he certainly didn't understand the way of victory at that time in his early Christian walk. A constant battle between these two powers, these two wills, these two eyes. And he seemed to always overcome to the nature that led to disobedience. Oh, wretched man that I am. He was redeemed. But as far as his practical state, his practical condition, he was still wretched in his experience. But I'm glad he didn't stay in chapter 7, did he? He began to understand the plan and the purpose of God. Some have wrestled with, why did God leave the old nature when he saved us? And you know what? He didn't have to. You know how I know that? Because one day, when I receive my glorified body, I will not have to deal with my old nature ever again. So I know God can do it because he's already said he's going to do it one day. Flesh and blood won't inherit heaven. But why did he leave us to have this wrestling match? Why did he do that? Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I believe it's because he wants us to learn to reign right now. If you cannot reign over your own sinful flesh, judge it, overcome it by the power of the Christ within you, how do you expect to rule and reign with Jesus Christ? I think some Christians just think that they can live a life of carnality in this life, and then when Jesus comes and they get their glorified body, all of a sudden Jesus is going to put them in this important place called the Bride of Christ. Saints, it's not going to happen that way. This is your time of preparation. If you can't live a life of reigning over your own flesh now, don't expect to sit down in the throne with Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign when? In life, right now, through the one, Jesus Christ. Our eternal life begins now. Do you live like one who's been redeemed? Let's read in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. When I talk of these themes, and when I talk of sin, I've only spoken in very general terms when I talk about sin and carnality. And maybe it would be a good series of lessons, probably not a pleasant one for me or you, but maybe a good series of lessons is to consider what the works of the flesh are. Because some people, they'll amen and amen, yeah, sin, carnality, that's bad stuff. And then they live a life of lying, immorality, all the things that are contrary to the will of God, and it's like they don't make a connection. Oh yeah, that's sin. We need to know the will of God. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And the Apostle Paul is a good one of making lists of what sin is and the works of the flesh. And he just finished one here, but we'll jump in at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Only the redeemed can respond to Paul's exhortation here. But every redeemed individual can. You've been set free. You've been given a new set of clothes. And here the analogy is conducts, activities, actions, thoughts. That's your clothing. The conduct, your daily conduct. You can continue to wear your old dirty slave prison clothes, or you can choose to put on the new ones. But it is a choice. We read it there in Romans 6, phrases like do not let, do not present, and then the positive commands, do present, do yield. For the believer, sin is not inevitable. I don't care what the temptation is. And it's when I say I don't care, I don't mean that I'm not sensitive to the reality of the strength and the power and the pull of sin. I do understand that. But what I'm saying is, from what God reveals to be true about me and about you, it does not matter what the temptation is. I do not have to yield to it, and neither do you. And for me to sin as a child of God, it is a choice that I make. That's not true of the unsaved person. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about the redeemed. I have to choose to disobey God. Do you see how that's a whole different perspective than most Christians? The world certainly doesn't understand that. When I was growing up, some of you remember the famous, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. If you're a child of God, you chose to do it. Oh, I don't doubt he had his influence. I don't doubt that he was involved in the temptation, but he didn't make you do it. You did it because you chose to disobey God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It's really this simple. It really is this clear. Romans 6 and verse 16. Are you redeemed? Act like it. Are you redeemed? Live like it. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. Do you not know? Apparently some of God's people don't. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to do what? Obey. You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You're going to obey some power because you're not your own. You are either going to obey the dictates of your sinful, deceitful lust, or you're going to obey the righteous will of God. Which one are you going to yield to? It's a choice we have to make every day, isn't it? It's not a one-time choice. It's a daily choice in every circumstance and situation. Am I going to identify with Jesus Christ in this? Or am I going to identify with my own sinful flesh? Well, we didn't get very far. I'm going to have to stop there this morning. Why don't we have a song, Wanda, in closing? Oh, we've got communion. So, thank you for the reminder. The brethren will go ahead and come start to prepare. I do want us to stop for a moment this morning, though. As a pastor, my heart aches for God's people. I rejoice in the many, many good examples of faithfulness and godliness that are living evidence that these truths are true. And I rejoice in that. And yet at the same time, when I see God's people make so many foolish choices, my heart aches. First, for the reproach that it brings to our Redeemer, and the sadness and the grief that it brings to the Holy Spirit. But my heart aches for those individuals too who don't realize the victory that is theirs as a redeemed individual. As we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we anticipate the return of the resurrected Lord, I pray that we would use this time to examine our lives, not with just a light examination, but a surrendering to the Holy Spirit that would purge us of those things that will keep us from God's best. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for a fresh understanding of the value of the blood of Jesus, of the ransom that was paid to set us free from that awful bondage of sin and death. May we fall in love with Jesus Christ this morning, deeper and deeper. May that love purify us, that we might be pleasing to you in all that we do, in our associations, our habits, our occupations. May we yield ourselves to the righteousness of the will of God in every area, every relationship, every aspect of our life. Lord, I pray that you would truly transform us from glory to glory as we look forward to that day when we shall be eternally glorified in your presence. As we take time to celebrate this glorious ransom, may the Spirit of God deal with our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus. I pray this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Everyone is invited to take part in the Lord's Supper that has accepted Jesus as your Savior.